This morning, you don't have to worry about your notes. If you want to take some, it's okay. We wouldn't mind a bit. But this message I've entitled, What the Empty Tomb Means for Christians. What the Empty Tomb Means for Christians. And I would like for you to turn, if you would, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let us read together verses 12 to 20. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read beginning in verse 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 20. Let us read together. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. May we add, ask the Lord's blessing on our reading of the Word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to understand what the Scripture says about the resurrection of Christ this morning. And help us to realize that He has risen, that He's no longer in the grave. If we go to Israel and we go and look into the tomb, it'll be empty. There's no body in there because He's risen. And that means we have great hope in the fact that if Christ rose from the dead, then we too will also have eternal life and everlasting life and be with the Lord. And so we pray that this message will be one of celebration and one of rejoicing because of the fact that there is resurrection from the dead, that Christ did rise from the dead. And as we look at this scripture and others, may we it just confirm in our hearts the promises that Christ has made to us in the scriptures, and that we can rejoice in our risen Savior. We thank you for it because we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the central message of Easter is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ is fundamental to Christianity. Now, the prospects of no resurrection are pretty dim. In other words, if he didn't really raise from the dead, that's very dim. And that's what we saw here in this passage of Scripture. You see, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then according to verse number 17, there in chapter 15, your faith is vain. Wow. That means what you believe doesn't do you any good. Believing in a dead Savior will not save you. And then, of course, in verse 17 again, Paul said, yet in your sins. The phrase, yet in your sins. In other words, believing in a dead Savior means that our sins have not been forgiven. Why? Because he didn't have the power to really cleanse you of your sins. In verse 14, you see the phrase, your faith is also vain. If your Savior is dead, then your faith is useless. What are you believing in? If he didn't really rise from the dead, but he did rise from the dead. And then in verse 14 also, another phrase that we see here, our preaching is vain. Why preach about the resurrection of Christ if he did not rise? Of course, we realize that he did rise from the dead, you see. In verse 15, the first part of the verse, the phrase, false witnesses of God. In other words, Some people don't believe that there's resurrection, that anybody's raised from the dead. And so they would say that we're just, false teachers. You know, we're really not representing the truth. But that's not the case. And then in verse 18, it says, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. In other words, there's no resurrection after death. And then in verse 19, we are all men most miserable. Hey, listen, but I'm a Christian. I'm not miserable. I know what the truth is. I know Christ has risen from the dead, because there in verse number 20, it says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, you see. And these verses that we've talked about is showing a very dismal picture if resurrection really didn't take place. But the thing is, resurrection really did take place. And the sad thing about the whole issue of resurrection, the whole topic of resurrection, many religions in the world actually want to believe in resurrection. You see, Hinduism talks about life after death. Animism talks about life after death. Orthodox Judaism talks about life after death, some of them. Some don't believe in resurrection, but some do. And then Islam also wants to believe in life after death. And the New Agers believe in reincarnation. And reincarnation means that you live after death. You see, so a lot of people really want to believe in resurrection. They don't want to die and it's all over. You understand me? That's really what they want to believe. Well, the only way to do it is to believe in Christ. Because Christ rose from the dead, you see. And that's what they need to realize. There's a chorus in one of the hymns, Christ arose. And the chorus says, up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah! Christ arose. Hey, Christ is alive today. Christ is alive today. Now you say, how do you know this is really true, that Christ rose from the dead? Well, all we have to do is check on those that were witnesses to the fact. And I think we ought to go, first of all, to John chapter 20. So if you would turn there to John chapter 20 in the scriptures there, let's look at an account where we had some that actually, were witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he rose from the dead, John chapter 20. And I'd like for us to read a few of the verses here, and we're going to notice how the perception of his resurrection was clear to some and maybe not so clear to others. And so notice here, and let's read together verses 1 to 9 in John chapter 20. Everyone together. Verse 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which first came to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. You see, here we have a passage that's showing actual witnesses to the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Do we believe it? You see, if we can get people to read the Scriptures and they see the account of the fact that he rose from the dead according to Scripture, you see, and there were many witnesses that saw him after his resurrection. And if we can get them to realize if that be the case, then that means if we believe in him and we trust in him as our personal Savior, just as he rose from the dead, we too can rise from the dead, you see. Now I want you to notice the difference in a verb that we have here in John chapter 20 and a few other verses. And that verb is the verb to see. Blepo is the verb. It's found 10 times in John chapter 20 in different forms because there were four different Greek words that were used to see. In John chapter 20, in verse number 5, notice what the Bible says there. John chapter 20, verse number 5. It says, "And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in." Now this is the Greek word, blepo. It means to peek at the first glance. It means that it was just a casual looking in to see what was in the open tomb. Okay? The word to see. But in verse number 6, I want you to notice that it says there in verse number 6, "Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth," here you have the verb to see again, "seeth the linen clothes lie." In other words, he went inside the sepulchre, the tomb, and was closer and saw the linen clothes. Okay? Now, that word comes from the word theole, meaning to observe details but not with complete understanding. In other words, he went in and examined the linen clothes and saw them just like John had come and looked in and saw them. But neither one of them saw them and really at that moment understood exactly what was going on, what actually happened. The fact that the tomb was open and the linen clothes were lying there and the Lord Jesus was not in the tomb. You see. Now, in John chapter 20 and verse number 12, I want you to notice, it says, Mary went to the tomb afterwards, and notice what it says, "When Mary stood without at the tomb weeping," verse 11, "and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet," where the body of Jesus had lain. Here we have Mary coming and seeing, you see. This seeing was the same as Peter's seeing. She saw it. She saw what was that. There was an angel at one end of the linen clothes and an angel at the other end of the linen clothes, and she saw that. She still didn't have complete understanding of what this really meant, though. It didn't really dawn on her what had really taken place. In John chapter 20 and verse number 14, notice what the Bible says in that verse. In verse number 14, we have another time that something is seen. It says, "And when she had thus said," in other words, she was weeping, and so somebody asks her, "Why are you weeping?" Verse number 13, "And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She's talking to the angels. "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. So here, the same word, she saw him, she perceived what was there, but she didn't understand the full impact of it because she didn't recognize him as being Jesus. You see, she thought maybe it was the gardener or someone, and she didn't really grasp the whole thing. And I want you to also notice in verse 25 of the same chapter, you have another time. It says here, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. So here you have Thomas that they talked to him and said, we've seen the Lord. You see, by that time they had seen the Lord. And he says, yeah, but, you know, seeing is believing. I have to see it to believe it. Okay? Well, maybe you need to go to Jerusalem and actually look into the empty tomb. If it takes that to go to Jerusalem and look into the empty tomb. But notice in verse number 8, I want you to notice John's perception improves as things move along here. It says in verse number 8, then went in also that other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Now he went in, and when he got inside and really looked at what was there, he saw it and he believed. A different Greek word, eden. It means to have believing sight, a complete understanding of the resurrection. The Lord has been resurrected. The Lord was resurrected. And when he got in there and saw it, that's when he believed it. You say, what did he see that caused him to believe it, but at first did not believe it? Well, maybe when he got in there and saw the linen clothes lying that was wrapped around the body, laying where the body had been lain, but then he maybe didn't see the napkin that had been placed over his face that had been folded and put in a separate place. You know, I was doing a little reading this week, and I came across a description of when someone in the Jewish culture eats, and if they take the napkin and they wad it up and place it in the plate, the servant comes, and when they see that, they know that the master has finished and will not return to the table. But in the tomb, the master rose from the dead. The linen clothes were lying where he had lain, as though it was still wrapped around the body that was not there. But the napkin that had been placed on his face had been taken and neatly folded and placed in another place. And the master that will get up from the table and fold the napkin and lay it aside would be a signal to the servant, the one that prepared the table and took care of it afterwards, that the master is coming back. Jesus wasn't finished yet. Jesus is going to come back. And that's what that teaches. And I think when John went in and saw the linen clothes, as though they're still wrapped around a body that's not there, but the napkin had been folded and laid aside by itself, John realized Jesus had risen from the dead and was going to come back. Okay? And it says he believed. And John John chapter 20, I want you to notice what it says in verse number 20. John chapter 20, verse number 20. The Bible says there, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Jesus had just said, peace be unto you. He appears to the disciples, and they were assembled because they were afraid. And here all of a sudden, Jesus is in their midst, and he says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. How did they see the Lord? They saw the Lord hidden. They saw the Lord and believed. Why? They knew that he had risen from the dead. Here he is in person. And that's one of the uses of the word to see in that chapter. Also, I want you to realize that in verse number 18, Mary reported to the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And notice what it says in verse 18. Then Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. That word to see comes from the word horeo, meaning to discern clearly. The last two words for to see are words where there was conviction involved in what they saw. They understood that the resurrection had clearly taken place. And in verse 25, the disciples reported to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. Same word. And Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. That's what Jesus said to Thomas when he actually did see the risen Lord in their presence. And he says, you, I believe, because you have seen me. You know I've risen from the dead. Okay? So we have to realize that if you really look at things, you realize that sometimes we see something, but we don't perceive really what has happened. And then other times we see it and we really understand everything that we see. And in this account, you see, there was a different Greek word for the different perceptions people had at the time, at the moment. And as you go down through the chapter, you realize that they're coming to a full understanding that Jesus Christ truly is risen from the dead. Do you believe that God moved the stone away so that Jesus could get out of the tomb? No. The Lord moved the stone away from the tomb so that we could see that his body was no longer there. And that's why it takes some Christians going over to Jerusalem and actually looking in the empty tomb to realize that the story about Jesus Christ really is true. Now, there's later accounts of witnesses of the resurrection. I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I want you to realize that we have a resurrected Savior. Jesus Christ is the only living, supposed Savior that's ever been proclaimed that people ought to really believe in. No other one, no other religion can boast of a risen Savior or Deliverer. Only Christianity can do that. But I want you to notice in the first verses here of chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now notice in verse number 5, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that He was seen of about 500 brethren. 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. Of course, the present time when 1 Corinthians was written is talking about, you see. In other words, most all of these witnesses of His resurrection are still living and could testify to that fact at the time 1 Corinthians was written. Okay? And he says here, but some have fallen asleep, a few have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also. Paul's referring to himself as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, in these verses, this is an account, and if there's over 500 witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus. Now, if you go to court and you're trying to prove your case, usually if you can get two or three witnesses, you can verify your case. Here we have over 500 witnesses. Over 500. If we believe the Scriptures, we believe we have a risen Lord. You understand me? If we believe that, and when somebody comes and says, well, I don't believe anybody's ever been raised from the dead, you say, now, wait a minute, I do know of one person, and I can prove it. There's a record of it, and I believe that record. In other words, you really can't believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you don't believe He's raised from the dead. You see, that's part of the gospel. You have to believe that. That's very important that you do that, that you really believe it. Now, I want to go to Acts chapter 1 just for a moment and kind of wrap this up. In Acts chapter 1, I want you to notice verse number 3. The Bible says there this, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, that means when He died and was buried, by many infallible proofs. In other words, these things are solid proofs. This wasn't made up. This is something where many people witnessed it, and we're not even talking about the unbelievers that saw Him resurrected. And there were some that saw Him resurrected. And it says here, being seen of them 40 days. It wasn't just a one-day thing. They fellowshiped with Him for 40 days. That's a long time. And speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see. And on the last day of His teaching, Christ encouraged them to remain in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. Let's actually read those few verses there in Acts. Acts chapter 1. In other words, He gave them instructions. And this is why the early church was so strong. Because many of them had seen the risen Lord. They knew what they were preaching was true. They believed it. It was true, you see. And in verse number 3, it says, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the gospel, to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course, not long after that, they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit fall upon them, Acts chapter 2, and the church gets off to a roaring start. Well, because we have a risen Savior, we need to revive ourselves and get off to a roaring start. Hey, listen, it's needed in this day. There's so many that need to be saved. There's so much that needs to be done. And two messengers were there when he ascended. And remember what they said to them, to the disciples in verse 11? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. In other words, he's going to come back down to the earth one day. Now, you say, well, Pastor, what should we do? Well, we wait for the risen Savior to come back, because he's going to come back. Well, let me give you some suggestions. If you're unsaved, trust in him for salvation. That's what you should do. Why? Because he may come back at any time. We don't know when he'll come back. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's so important to trust in Christ. He's a risen Savior. He's coming again, and we need to be ready for it. Now, if you're saved, well, one thing you need to do often is confess your sins. Confess your sins. You say, "Oh, now, Pastor, you know better than that. I haven't sinned any." Have you ever been angry since you've been saved? Did you ever say something to somebody you shouldn't have said? Have you ever had a sinful thought? Uh-oh, look out. 1 John 1:9 is in the Scriptures for us for that kind of occasion. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, Christ could come before the end of the service. If he were to walk in the door right now, would you be ready to meet him? Oh, my. Or maybe you should have been confessing a few things and straightening some things out. I don't know. All I'm saying is, if you're unsaved, trust in him. If you're saved, make sure that you don't have any unconfessed sins. And then another thing, get to know him better every day. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And if Jesus were to come today, would you be ashamed? How do you do that? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Make sure you understand Scripture and try to the best of your ability to live it in your life. Another thing, be faithful by walking in the light. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us all from all sin." All sin is cleansed by walking in the light, not walking in the dark. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." The most important things in life are not the things that we will leave behind when we die and go to be with the Lord. The most important things are the things that we'll lay up and treasure one day eternally in heaven. In Colossians 3:2, it says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay? Young people may want a new car. Well, I'll tell you right now, from experience, new cars get old. As soon as you drive them off the lot, they're not new anymore. And if you went right around the block and came back and onto the lot and said, okay, could you give me my money back? They said, well, I'm sorry, we can't do that. Why? Well, because the car has been used. Okay. And things that we have here are used. Some of them we buy and never use. But if you take it back, it's still used, right? It's still used. So we need to realize where our affections really ought to be. And on Easter Sunday especially, because we have a risen Savior. And then we need to practice the Word of God in our lives. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, in everything, and He shall direct thy paths. Sometimes we don't have His direction simply because we want to do it our way, and our way isn't the way God wants us to do it. And we mess ourselves up by not allowing Him to lead us and walk in the Spirit and walk in the Word. And then another thing, tell others of our risen Savior and Lord. Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Oh, we've got a lot to do. You see, our Savior has risen. But He hadn't come back yet. But we're to occupy till He comes. And that's another sermon. We don't have time for that this morning. Oh, listen. We can celebrate because Jesus is alive. Our Savior is alive and well. And He's going to do what He has promised He's going to do. Let us now commit to Him and do what He desires for us to do. That's what we need to do. Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll take the message this morning and the music and all the scriptures that were taught today and help us to realize how blessed we are. We have a risen Savior. And one that isn't finished, He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's prepared a place for us. And we'll be with Him eternally. And so I pray that the believers here at Heritage Baptist Church will rejoice today because we have a risen Savior. But also realize their responsibility because we have a lot to do before we meet Him face to face. We'll give You praise for anything that will come of this in Jesus' name. Amen.